Would you please take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 33? Next week, I will start in the second volume in the Acts of the Apostles, but I want you to study with me today. Exodus chapter 33. And if you would, please, begin reading there in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore," listen to what Moses is saying, "therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Listen carefully here. Moses is saying, "God, I want you to talk to me. I want to know your will for my life. Show me that your presence is with me. And if I have found grace in your sight, then I will not leave here unless you go with me." How many of you would say amen to that? I will not leave here unless you, God, go with me. Unless you lead, Lord, I'm not going. I wonder how God sees you and how he sees me. I've entitled this message, "He Called, I Answered." Who are you? What purpose does God have in your life? If you were to die today or tomorrow, would there be a hole left with a lack of your presence? Turn to Psalm 139, would you please? You need your Bible this morning. I pray that you have brought the Word of God with you. Psalm 139, I want you to read these verses with me. They are very, very significant. Psalm chapter 139, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. "You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." That's really interesting. I was going to speak and you knew exactly what I was going to say. Did you know the devil cannot read your thoughts? Only God can. And do you know that in the last events that will occur in this world, even the devil is surprised because he does not know exactly what God is going to do. And he does not know what God is going to do in your life. I was reading a great controversy how whenever we worship Christ and we come together as the people of God, the devil himself comes. And he sits and listens. And he twists the words to give them his own bent. In fact, the writer says that sometimes people sit and they listen to the anointed of God, and they try to find something they can disagree with. That wasn't from me, by the way. That was from her. Now listen to this. "You've hedged me in behind and before, and you laid your hand on me." And then in verse 6, "such knowledge is" what? Say it with me. It's too what? "Wonderful." Say the word wonderful. "Wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And verse 13, "for you formed me in my inward parts." I want you to see what this means and ask yourself what it means. "You covered me in my mother's" what? "I was born and you knew it. You knew me in my mother's womb before I ever took a breath. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. My frame was not hidden from you. Your bent nose, your loss of hair," all of that, I knew all about it. One lady told me that. She's in the hospital now. She said that when she was a little girl, 6 years old, her father and mother were walking behind, and she was walking with her siblings, and her father began to laugh. And she asked, "Dad, what are you laughing about?" He said, "You're walking funny. Your frame is crooked." Well, there's not a one of us that doesn't have a crooked frame. There's something wrong with us. I've never met a perfect-looking person nor a perfect-walking person. I have met people who have had children that walk just the way they do. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I have. I met a pastor like that. His son walked the same way. He would walk like this, and his son would walk what? And I said to him one day, "Did you know your son walks like you?" He said, "I know. I'm trying to get him to twist his head to the other side so he balances." Listen to this. The Lord says, "I know who you are." That's basically what he's saying. The Bible is full of God calling men and women to specific tasks, so our identity must be very important to God. In fact, I believe it's so important that the devil wants us to go through life aimlessly without any purpose. Great Controversy 506. Satan's enmity against the human race is kindled because through Christ, they are the objects of God's love and his mercy. He desires to thwart the divine plan for man's redemption to the cross. Dishonor upon God by defacing and defiling his handiwork. He would, listen to this, cause guilt and fill the earth with woe and desolation. So the devil does not want you to become what God wants you to be. And the real issue is, what does God want me to do in my life? Have you ever asked that? You say, well, I'm a minister, I'm a carpenter, and that must be what God wanted. Well, maybe there are three times in the military life. There's basic training, AIT, and the MO. That's what your operation, what you're going to do. I went through basic, AIT, and then what I was called to do. Maybe you're in AIT. You have never found really what God wants you to do. You're just in training, and God is preparing you. Could it be, I wonder, if your greatest days are ahead and not now? In Matthew 16, please turn there and read with me, verse 13. I'm going to give you some principles. I hope you take these to heart. Matthew chapter 16, beginning there in verse 13. How important is it that you know who you are? Well, Christ asked a question, who do people say I am? Beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, oh, I would give anything to have been in on this conversation. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do they understand who I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but listen, now what did he say? Who do you say I am? If it was important for Jesus to ask that question, then you better ask it of yourself. Who am I in Jesus Christ? Now listen to this. Peter, this old fisherman, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon. Well, that was his name before. Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. The Catholic Church has used that text to mean that Peter was the rock. And you can find some support in that scripture. But there's a second interpretation, and let's continue. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These two words, bind and loose, mean hold in prison or let go, set free. And what this means is that you have the power in your life to bring freedom through the cross of Christ to people who are bound in sin and set them free. And if you don't do that, then they are bound in sin. How shall they go except they have a preacher? They need a preacher to preach. C.S. Lewis has been reborn, at least, through his writings of such books as The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which have become movies. And most here have heard of these movies. The fictional depiction of good and evil. The lion represents what? What's his name called, the lion? Aslan. You remember that story? Aslan. Now listen to this. I believe the question is asked, is he safe? And the answer is no, but he is good. In another book, C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, writes about how to deceive the saints. Listen, he depicts a senior devil in his writings, and he presents a series of imaginary letters that a senior demon called Screwtape writes to junior partner in the skillful art of tripping human beings. He suggests that Christians must be encouraged to worry, to fret over grave issues in order to divert their attention from immediate problems that confront their soul. The name of the game, says Screwtape, is to have them running about with fire extinguishers wherever there is a flood. It's found in John Fowler's book entitled The Cosmic Conflict Between Christ and Satan. Very interesting. The devil keeps us going everywhere, never really doing what God called us to do. Who are you? Okay, I'm going to start by giving you four things. Turn to Hebrews 11. You'll find the scripture supporting them. Not taken out of context. It is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning there in verse 23, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And I'm going to go through these verses first and then let you see them a second time in their entirety. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroys the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea to dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. It's a story of Moses. Know who you are. Identity. Hebrews 11:23 again. Listen to this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden there 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. Listen, you know the king's command. Every male child born was to be killed, drowned. And Moses' mom and dad hid him for 3 months. He was special. He could remember his history because his mom would tell him about it. When you were a baby, here's what we did. You were special. Know who you are. Say, I belong to Jesus. Oh, you sound like you belong to somewhere else. I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I don't know what's happened to the church. You know, I hear Protestant churches sometimes more on fire. Listen, I belong to Jesus. I'm his. That's my identity. Oh, I may be Rocky Gale, but I belong to Christ. And that means everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me. Say amen. I'm going to take him to the store. I'm going to take him to the gas station. I'm going to take him to the garage when I'm unpacking stuff. I'm going to take Jesus everywhere with me. I know who I am. I belong to Christ. I am a Christian. Oh, this is nice. Listen to this. Righteousness without blemish can be attained only through the imputed righteousness of Christ. The guests at the marriage feast were inspected by the king. Only those were accepted who had obeyed his requirements put on the wedding garments. So it is with the guests at the gospel feast. All must pass the scrutiny of the great king. Only those are received who have put on the righteousness of Christ. The only way in which the sinner can attain to righteousness is through faith. Did you hear that? By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ. I know who I am. Listen. And the Lord places the obedience of his son to my account. Oh, say amen to that. The obedience of the son to my account. I'm perfect. Honey, I am perfect. Because the obedience of one. Listen to this now. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure. And God receives, pardons, justifies the repentant, believing soul, treats him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his son. Oh, God, the Father loves us like he loves his son. Oh, my. This is how faith is accounted righteousness. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 367. I wrote down here, God requires perfect righteousness to those who inherit eternal life. Nothing less will do. Apart from Christ, we have no righteousness. Number three, our sinfulness, our human imperfection make it impossible for us to appear before God unless we're clothed in his righteousness. And number four, we can obtain this righteousness without blemish, and the only way is through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. She did not say imparted. She said imputed. And imputed means this. God says, I credit everything my son did to Larry's account. He doesn't say, Larry, unless you're perfectly like my son, you're not saved. He says, you are perfect in my son. Did you get that? Anything else is not truth. I don't care what people are telling you, it's not truth. And believe me, I'm bold enough to stand up for this. I know the truth. I have found the truth in my own life that the only way to God is through Jesus. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 just for a moment. We're going to come right back to Hebrews. I want you to see Colossians 1. My, we have fantastic prayer meetings here. Those of you who come to prayer meeting, do we have great prayer meetings? Oh, man. Listen to this now. Colossians 1, 1 through 8. I want you to catch this. My identity. I know why people out there in some of these other churches are on fire for Christ. They know who they are. And the problem is that many people born within this truth know the message, but not the messenger. In the seven churches, Christ walks among them. In the seventh church, he stands at the door and knocks. That's interesting. Listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. He calls them saints. Would you please say with me, I'm a saint? Oh, praise be to God. Listen to this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for who? You. Know who you are. Listen to this. For you, since we have heard of what faith? Your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. That's beautiful. The hope is laid up in heaven. I hear it through the gospel, and my name is in heaven, recorded in the book of the life of the Lamb. And one day soon, my body and my spirit will join together as I sing praise to God in heaven, which has come to you as it has to all the world. And it's bringing forth fruit. I can tell you one thing. Look at me a moment. If you do not know who you are and you do not have the joy of the Lord as your strength, as Nehemiah said, you really have nothing to share but a religion. It's come to all the world. It brings fruit. You know why we have testimony services in church? Because I want to know what God's doing in your life. Would you say amen to that? I want to know what God's doing in your life. What is God doing in your life? Listen to this. And is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The moment you knew that you were set apart, that you belonged to Jesus, oh my, a fire grips you. Listen to this. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Here's Epaphras saying, let me tell you what's happening over there. You need to know how these people love the Lord. And then verse 13 to 15. Listen to it. Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of His love. Oh, you are loved as the Son, and everything He gives to the Son, He gives to you. In whom, that is the Son, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Know who you are. Who are you? I belong to God. How many of you have ever been to another church to worship? How many of you have ever been to a black church to worship? Oh, my. Most Adventists are uncomfortable in black churches because it's glory. Hallelujah. That's why when I preached in Indianapolis, we had the one large church in the conference, and the Holy Spirit began to bring our black brethren and sisters. It swelled from 250 to 300. And one of the brethren came up to me and said, if you keep preaching like this, we're going to fill this place with black people. I said, amen. But they know how to worship God, because they know where they came from slavery to freedom. And you can worship God when you know where you came from and where you came to. Well, not every one of us are like me. Some of us shed a tear. Some of us say, amen. That's okay. We don't have to be alike. There's room for all kinds of people in the worship of God. Some of us are outgoing. Some of us are not. We keep it in our hearts and we're quiet about it. I happen to be one of those saints that likes to shout the rafters. I've always said, man, if the Lord ever uses me in the future, it will be to be around building praise among people. Number two, accept your responsibility. In this process of life, God has given each of us a task to do. We were born to do certain things in life. And my question is, are you doing what God called you to do? Responsibility is to respond to His ability. Responsibility. Not all of us are called to be preachers. Not all of us are called to be doctors. Not all of us are called to be nurses or carpenters. But God called you to do something. Hebrews 11:24 says this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, we read again. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, listen to this, when he grew up. How long is it going to take for you to grow up? I'll tell you one thing right now. When I was 17 and my father laid a paddle on my rear, I grew up. I sure wasn't going to fight this man. He was a lumberjack. I said, Daddy, I'm 17. He said, son, I don't care if you're 70. Bend over. I grew up. And for all those who don't believe in spanking children, who've watched too much Dr. Phil, I grew up. Well, Moses grew up. Listen to this. He became of age. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I can imagine him one day. He's heard all of this from his mom all the way down. His mom has preached to him. And Pharaoh's daughter must have had some affinity. I mean, she was his stepmother. She adopted him. But he said, no, I'm going to give it all up. One day I could be the richest man in the world. I could be Pharaoh. And in 2011, some in the Sutherland Church would be reading about my pyramids. No, I think I'll be Moses. Moses, the man called of God, drawn out of the water. I'm going to be what I was called to be. I think that's what I'll do. So he refused to be what he was not. And you're going to buck a tide if you do that, I can tell you that. Because there are people that will have all kinds of ideas of what you ought to be and what you ought to do. And only God knows your history. Only God knows your temperament. Only God knows what he wants you to do. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 and listen to this. Exodus chapter 3, beginning there in verse 10. Here he is. He refused to be Pharaoh's daughter's son. Come now, therefore, verse 10. And I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, here it is. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. In Hebrew, that actually means I make things happen. I'm the God who makes things happen. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Turn to Exodus 33. When I first read this, I said, oh, Lord. I read it last week. I read it again last night. I read it this morning. I'm telling you, it does not change the power of this. Come back to what we talked about. Listen to this. And then Moses said to the Lord, verse 12, you say to me, bring up this people. You have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now, right now, your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you. Turn to Psalm 103. Listen to this. Psalm 103. And I want you to look very briefly with me in Psalm 103, verse 7. What does it say? He made known his ways to what? And his acts to the children of Israel. You know what that means? The children of Israel saw the pouring out of the plagues. They saw his power, but they never saw his presence. He showed his presence to Moses. Do you want the power of God or do you want the presence of God? How many of you have ever prayed, even like me, Lord, give me your power? Well, you have to first have his presence in your life. And then his power works. You agree with that? That's what you have to have, the presence of God. And you remember what God told Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That's the presence of God. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. Oh, I love that. I love that. Number three, decide your priorities. What is important to you? Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read it quickly, verse 25. Hebrews 11 and verse 25, choosing to suffer rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, taking the eternal in place of the temporary. Decide your priorities. Listen briefly to Luke chapter 12 as the gospel writer tells this story as he records the words of Jesus. Listen to this. Chapter 12, verse 16. And he spoke a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I wrote four things down. He was a rich man. Number two, unhappy with where he was. He wants more. Number three, self-absorbed, trusting in his own strength. I'll build bigger barns. And number four, self-deluded. Today your soul may be required of you. And then what about these goods? You know what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes? Who knows if the person following you is going to do the same thing that you did with your money and all your wealth? And if that's all you live for, it's nothing. It's useless. Number four, face your difficulties. What difficulties are you facing? Some of you have health problems. Some of you have finance problems. I would submit all of us have spiritual problems. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities in high places. In verses 26 through 28 of Hebrews 11, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He had difficulty, yes. Listen to verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, faced his difficulty, as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God, even though God was not visible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It's a fantastic story. If I was God, I would have taken him to heaven too. It's a beautiful story. Look at Deuteronomy 34, our last scripture. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 4. Beautiful. This man, if you read his story, I've read everything I could get my hands on concerning the life of Moses. He had everything within his grasp. And yet he went out in the wilderness for how many years? 40. 40 years in basic training, 40 years in AIT, and 40 years doing what God called him to do. That's amazing. 3 times 4 is 120. How many years did Noah preach? The Bible doesn't just use numbers carelessly. The seventh day is the Sabbath. 6 is the number of the Antichrist. Are you with me? 666. The other day, a lady said that in her phone number was 666. I forget where I met her at, but she said 666. She wanted to change it right away. And the number 3 is Trinity, and the number 4 is universality. Father, Son, Holy Spirit go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Numbers are important to God. They are. One is important to God. If there was one, God said, just one, you're the one. You're the one. Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up to the plains of Moab. It's sad. It sounds so sad. To Mount Nebo on top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Do you know what they say about the valley of Jericho? Palms were so beautiful at the time of Moses. They were beautiful. They were huge. Some of them were 3 feet through. Huge palms, well-watered deserts. God showed him everything, all the kingdoms of this world. And then he said to him, but you're not going over. You're going to die. You were born to die. Kind of a parroting of Christ. Born to die. I told you the story before. And Ellen White says, and when God took him high on the mountain and showed him everything, he showed him the death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension. He showed Christ going to the gates of the New Jerusalem, and he saw somebody open the door for Jesus to come home. And who do you think he saw? He saw himself. Moses saw himself open the door for Jesus and welcome him home. And when you see yourself saved, when you see yourself in heaven, you can handle it. You agree with that? You can handle it when you know where you're going. In 1 Samuel, you know, the Bible talks about Samuel. I was mentioning this morning to a couple of ladies back in the Sabbath school room. What a story. The Lord calls him, Samuel, Samuel. He goes to Eli and he said, the Lord spoke to me. No, no, just go back to sleep. The second time he goes, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel goes back to Eli. And what did Eli say to him? Go to sleep. And the third time he said, it may be the Lord calling you, go back. And the fourth time God calls, Samuel, here I am, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. Samuel, born for the hour. Oh, I want to be born for this hour. Would you say amen? I had the graveside service for Millard. How many of you remember Millard? He was the blind man that came here with Annette. His favorite text was 2 Timothy 4:7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished your course. I've kept the faith. And I remember just a few weeks before he died, you and I went over to see him. And you remember he said to me, I want you to say just a couple. Do you think you could say a couple of good things about me? I said, yeah, I think we could say a couple of good things. And we did. I fought the fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Some of you will not be in this last battle. Only the Lord knows who they will be. But that doesn't make any difference as long as you know right now you're in the will of God. Are you in the will of God? Are you doing what God called you to do? I gave you 4 words. What's the first one? You better know who you are. Who are you? Well, my name is Rocky Gale. No, that's your name. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister. No, that's what you do. I live in, no, that's where you live. Who are you? I'm a born-again, blood-bought, Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Secondly, what's the next? You better respond to his ability. Yes, Lord, speak. Thy servant heareth. I'm ready to go. What do you want me to do, Lord? Open my big mouth again? I'll do it. Give a Bible study? I'll do it. Come to prayer meeting? I'll do it, I guess. What's the next word? Priority. What's your priority? Well, here it is. Pastor, you don't understand. We have a family. We've got two children. I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. You're saying that I ought to tithe, I ought to do all these things. I can only do so much. And listen, my family comes first. No, 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 no. Your family does not come first. God comes first. Family, then others. That's what the Ten Commandments show us. What is my priority? My priority is my relationship with Jesus. I want to go home with him. Would you say amen? That's my priority. Do you know why I'm so excited about this? I know where I'm going. I can't wait to get there. If I'm not careful, the way I walk and everything else, I'm falling over everything. I'll get there sooner than I realize. What's the fourth word? Huh? Face your difficulties. Don't turn away from your difficulties. I know I told you this story, and you probably all forgot it. When I first came here, I told you the story about John Cassis. He worked for the Florida Seventh-day Adventist Hospital System. They invited him to come, and he actually traveled to many Adventist hospitals, and he will hold seminars. This man has a high-rise with the Dallas Cowboys in Dallas, Texas. And I remember listening to him because I like simple things and I like acronyms. Oh, I love acronyms. So he used the words R-I-P, not rest in peace. And here's what he said. He had coached big league ball, both football and baseball. He was invited by a man in California to coach a little league team. And John Cassis asked the manager, have they ever won? He said, no. They've never won. No, never won a game. And you want me to come out and coach them? Yes. These kids need to know what success is all about. They need to know who they are. He says, I'll take the challenge. So he flies up to California and he watches the kids. Now listen to this. They're standing up here at bat. And when the ball comes, they turn away and close their eyes. Well, nobody hits the ball, obviously. He said, the first letter is R. Turn to the right, face your fear. They were afraid of the ball. So they stood up. And when the ball came, they hit it. And the ball actually was hit. They had never hit a ball. And the ball, even though it didn't go very far, they hit the ball. And this kid jumped about 3 feet in the air and he started shouting, I hit the ball, I hit the ball, I hit the ball. The problem was they were not facing their fear. But they still had another problem. When the ball would come across the plate, they faced it, but sometimes they would close their eyes. He said, keep your eye on the ball. Turn to the right, face your fear, keep your eye on the ball. So they kept their eye on the ball and they began to hit. And they began to hit harder. And they hit harder. And they began to have home runs. And then there was a game where it didn't go well. One of the kids said, see, we're never going to win. He said, you know why? You haven't caught the third letter. Nobody's P, perfect. You haven't caught it yet. R, turn to the right, face your fear. I, keep your eye on the ball. P, remember nobody's perfect. Do you know he took this team from winning the local championship to the state championship and they won? Because they turned the right, they faced their fears, they kept their eye on the ball, they kept their eye on Christ. Did you get this? Turn to the right, face our difficulties, pass the difficulties through Jesus, and remember, you're going to make mistakes, but Jesus Christ loves you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love. Oh God, how we need you in our life to know who we are and what you've called us to do. Help us to be your men and your women to do great and wonderful things for you. For before we were ever born, our days were ever numbered, you knew exactly what we would do. Oh God, may we be in thy will, doing thy work. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming today. Lord be with you.